morning. Stan read the whole thing. Didn't y'all like the way that Rick, who is just as tall as Stan, was trying to get around him to see? I love that. Stan read this text this morning, and a lot of folks hang on the last verse that was read. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter in. But I want to focus on the first verse this morning. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There's only two times that Jesus uses the word fulfill, and this is one of them. I want to talk about that for a moment this morning. The Jews did not want to be burdened by the law. They took pride in the law in many ways, and yet there were many of the Jews that did not want to be burdened by the law. They longed to be free of it. In Amos 8, verses 4 through 10, I want you to listen to the background. Listen to the attitude. Listen for this tiredness of the law. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? See, can't sell grain, new moon. When will it be done so we can get back to work? And the Sabbath that we may trade wheat. Make the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. And the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning. Now, there are a reference that verse 9 seems to have something of a messianic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. But the point of it is, these folks were looking for ways to get around the law of God. They were looking for ways to set it aside. They were saying, when can this? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the Sabbath. I'm tired of this new moon. And I want to make money, and I'll do whatever I have to. And God has said, don't oppress the poor. But man, that's how I can make my money, by oppressing the poor. They wanted to be free of it. They wanted to be out from under it. They wanted some way to bypass it. And some probably thought the Messiah would bring them relief from the burden of the law. And so Jesus is about to contrast his gospel with the law in several points, but he did not want them to misunderstand. And so he tells them what he was not going to do, as well as what he intended to do. I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I didn't come to destroy. Destroy means to ruin the structure, to demolish. You tear down a house, you've destroyed the house. Have y'all watched these home improvement shows where they'll go in with a sledgehammer and then just tear those cabinets all to pieces? And I'm thinking, man, that's just a waste. Man, those things would be great in a shop. You know, take those things down, put them in your shop, you'd have a great place to store all that stuff you don't know what to do with, right? But they just demolish. They go in with a sledgehammer and just tear everything up. Wow. Well, that's the idea of destroy the law. Just picture somebody going in there with a sledgehammer and busting up the Ten Commandments. Going in there with sharp knives and just cutting the scrolls of the commandments to pieces. That would be destroying the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. Now, the law and the prophets took up most of the Old Testament. You know, the prophets, that's a big chunk of those 39 books. There's history, there's poetry, there's the law, which you find in the Pentateuch, the first five books, but then you find all these prophets that are expanding and expounding on God's law. And they're not adding to the law, but they're exploring or bringing out different aspects of it that the people have forgotten that they're not living by. And so the law was giving, or the law was given in the Pentateuch, but then they were reminded of the law in the prophets. And so these books contained regulations not only for personal life, but also for their civil government, for their social life, as well as requirements for worship and how they were to conduct business. All of that was contained in the law of Moses. It was a theocracy. A theocracy. Their taxes were paid as part of their contribution. That was a theocracy, meaning that God ruled over both the religion and the social life or the government life of the people. Every aspect of their life was regulated by God Himself. Listen, to me, that's the best way to live. Where you have a theocracy where God guides your government, man, how much better would this country be? You think about that. Look at how messed up. Well, that's not my subject, but that's a rabbit that popped his head up and I needed to chase him just a minute. Our government would be in such better shape. Our pocketbooks would be in such better shape if this was a theocracy where God ruled over our land instead of wicked people. Well, that's my personal opinion. You do with it whatever you want to. All right. To destroy the law and the prophets would mean a violent, disorderly abolition or abolishment of the law. And the result would be chaos. The Jews would have no government. The prophecies of Christ, of course, would not be able to be fulfilled if the law was indeed destroyed. He says, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. What does that mean? To fulfill the law. Well, first of all, he kept the commandments of the law perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He faced every temptation, and he faced life under the law of Moses and never sinned. What that means is he kept the law. Now, can you name one person in the history from the time of Moses and the giving of the law until the coming of Jesus, can you name one person who kept the law perfectly? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. No one did. No one did. Even the best of the best had wickedness in their life. King Asa, one of the best kings they had. King Josiah, one of the best kings they had. Even Samuel had problems. Even Samuel had problems. Elijah had problems. Elijah doubted God so much. He had problems. Everyone that's lived under the law of Moses sinned. They struggled. And yet our Lord came and did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, For he hath made himself to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to think about something. When Jesus was baptized, that's the other occasion where he talked about fulfilling. He said, when he came to be baptized, John said, Whoa, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, No. You suffer me. You baptize me. I'm come to fulfill all righteousness. I've come to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Well, every command that man was given to do, Jesus did. And that included being baptized. He was not baptized for repentance, which is what the reason, that was the reason John's baptism was being done. It was a baptism of repentance to say, I'm turning back to God. I'm surrendering my life back to God. I will let God rule over me. That was what the Jews were being baptized for. To show that they were submitting themselves back to the authority of God. That they would live under the law of Moses like God had commanded them to do. That they would quit doing what they were doing back in Amos chapter 8. Taking advantage of the poor and ignoring God's law. They would go back and live right. So Jesus comes to be baptized And John doesn't understand why, but Jesus says, you allow me to do this because I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. He didn't have to be baptized. But because God had commanded it, Jesus was going to do it. Jesus was going to do it. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled all the law. Kept the law perfect. Never sinned against God. Not even once. He could have. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he certainly could have sinned. But he did not. He chose to do what was right. Now, you think about what Jesus did with the law as far as the types. Henry loves talking about types and antitypes. You know, the type is the actual shadow, and the antitype is the fulfillment or the reality. One is the shadow, one is the reality. So you have the shadows in the Old Testament, and the reality is coming true in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled every type that was found in the law. For instance, the sacrifices had to be free from blemishes and spots and flaws, and Jesus was truly a spotless, blemishless sacrifice of God. You find Exodus 12:5 making that requirement, and of course the description of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:18-20. He was also the first fruits of the resurrection, symbolized by the first fruits of the grain harvest from Leviticus 23:10, and then fulfilled in Colossians 1:18. And he was like the smitten rock in the wilderness that brought forth water. He brings forth the water of life when he is smitten. 1 Corinthians 10:4. He was the Lamb of God toward which all the animal sacrifices pointed. And as John said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was God's perfect sacrifice. And I want to tell you something. And I challenge any of you preachers to find one spot, one place where Jesus ever offered a sacrifice. Find a place where he ever offered a sacrifice. He paid tribute to Caesar. He paid his taxes, you know, with that fish and all that. But he did not offer sacrifices except himself. Except himself. He didn't have to offer sacrifices. I was asking Faye about that this morning. She said, no, he didn't have to. Why? He wouldn't have to offer a sin offering because he never sinned, you know? Okay? But, if Jesus offered a sacrifice, who's he sacrificing to? Himself. Think about it. So, but he didn't violate the law because he was not required to offer sacrifice except himself. And so he fulfilled the prophecies of the Lamb of God. He fulfilled the blood requirement of the law. The Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, Hebrews 10:1-4. The sacrifice of Christ satisfied God's demand for justice. Isaiah 53:11, we shall see the labor of his soul, or he shall see, he, God, shall see the labor of his soul, Christ, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. The sacrifice of God demanded or satisfied the demands of justice. Justice demands that the payment for sin must be paid. The payment for sin must be paid. God's mercy says, let's forgive sin. But God's justice says, but sin has to be paid for. And Jesus paid for the sin for you and me. He paid for our sin. He has the right to expect us to believe in him, to demand that we come to him and trust him and obey him in order for that payment for sin to be applied to us, in order for God's Holy Spirit to wash us clean by the blood of Jesus. He has the right to demand that we come to him in faith and obedience. But he's the one who paid the debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe to take my sin away, to take your sin away. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And then, of course, he fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Folks, that's what we're studying in Bible class this quarter. We had our first lesson today. I want to encourage you, be here at 9:30 every Sunday for Bible class. This is going to be a fascinating study and the prophecies of Christ from the Old Testament. You ask anybody that was here this morning what they thought about that. This morning we talked about what are the odds that anybody could fulfill all these prophecies. And the number is staggering that anybody could do it who was not God. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of his birth. From Isaiah 7:4, he was born of a virgin. From Micah 5:2, he was born in Bethlehem of Judah. Jesus' home was Nazareth. And yet because of the census, his family is over in Bethlehem when he's born. And that's where he was born. And that's one of the things that threw off the Jewish leaders, because they thought he came from Nazareth. He fulfilled all prophecy regarding his life. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and Matthew 4:15. He fulfilled every demand of the law and fulfilled every prophecy about himself. Now, as regarding his resurrection, Psalm 16, 8 through 11 says, "You will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your holy one to suffer corruption." Meaning, you're not going to let his body rot. You're not going to let his body decay. You're not going to leave it in the grave. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy by being resurrected from the dead. His body was not left in the ground. His body left this earth. Where is the body? It's not here. It went up to heaven with him. Now, I don't know what happened to it. I don't know how it is. I don't know what Jesus' body is like. Do you? No, you don't. But I do know it's not on this earth. There's no DNA. There's no physical evidence of his body being here, because it's not. And then we conclude with Jesus hanging on the cross. He is hanging on the cross. As he is dying, Jesus says these words, "I didn't come to fulfill the law, to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I'm being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And as Jesus is hanging there dying on the cross, he says these words, "It is finished. It is finished." And he died. He did what God sent him to do, to destroy and to fulfill. Both have one common thought, and that is of bringing something to an end. Bringing it to an end. To destroy implies, as we said earlier, a violent, unforeseen ending. But to fulfill involves intended, orderly conclusion. Jesus brought an orderly end to the Old Testament law of Moses. And everything that it intended to do was done in Christ. Everything that was predicted was fulfilled in Christ. And it brought it to an orderly conclusion. Satisfied every demand of the law, so the law was no longer needed. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now Christ had come. He had satisfied every need the law had. A new covenant was predicted in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that would not be written on tables of stone, but would be written on the heart. It was foretold that a prophet would come like Moses. And this was foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. Jesus was indeed that prophet. And he was the end of the law, Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Colossians 2, 14. He was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. This is talking about the doing away of the law of Moses, the satisfying of the needs and demands of the law of Moses. And then he has established a new and better way through the gospel for all people everywhere. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, which says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." By what Jesus did on the cross, he gave us access to God himself. Are you listening? By what Jesus did on the cross, he gave us access to God himself. The people under the law of Moses had to go through the high priest to get to God. They had to go through the high priest. We have our high priest is the Son of God, Jesus himself. And he gave us access to God. We don't have to burn incense when we pray anymore. They still, over in Russia, I've seen them swinging those incense chambers, you know, back and forth, you know, and the smoke is coming up, and they got the incense burning so that they can offer their prayers and God will hear. Isn't that something? They still do that. They still do that. We don't need incense. God will listen to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. It is finished. Moses warned that those who would not hear the prophet Jesus, this prophet that would come that's like him, that would not hear that prophet who's Jesus, they would be cut off from God. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, listen to this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Do you remember what God said to on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there, and here's Moses and here's Elijah standing there with Jesus? I don't know how they recognized Moses and Elijah. They didn't have an art gallery that had their pictures hanging somewhere. I don't know how they recognized them except by inspiration of God. But here, Peter, James, and John see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and Peter says, let's build a tabernacle to all three. And they disappear, and here's Jesus, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Hear Him. Listen to Him. You're not going to listen to Moses anymore. Now, the law of Moses is important, and the prophets are important because they point to Christ, and they help build faith. They help us know that God kept His Word, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. That's why we still need to study the Old Testament. That's why we still need to study the prophets. That's why it helps to build faith, because it's confirmation. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. But then Moses goes on to say that he will raise up, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see His great fire anymore, lest I die. The people cried out for Moses, saying, please, you go. And so Moses had to go up in the mountain to get the law. Because when he started off, God was going to give the law and everybody was going to hear it. And they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. So Moses had to go up in the mountain. And that's why he was up there for so long. But the people were scared. And then verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I feel so sorry for people who reject Jesus. I feel so sorry for people who will not believe in Him and come to Him so that He can give them life, because God is going to require it of them. And on that day of judgment, they are going to be so sad and heartbroken and devastated because they will not hear their name called among the righteous. They will hear the words, depart from me into everlasting darkness prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, I never knew you. I feel so sorry for these people. But God has made it abundantly clear that unless we believe in Jesus and unless we submit to His command, His rule over us, we will be lost. That's all there is to it. Jesus came to fulfill God's commandments and requirements on Calvary. He came to pay the price for our sin. He came to satisfy the demands of the law. He came to satisfy God's demands for justice. He fulfilled all righteousness when He was even baptized. Jesus did everything that was expected and required of Him, and He did it for us. He didn't have to do it, but He did it willingly for us. I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to tear down. I came to fulfill, and He fulfilled. And as He hung dying on the cross, and He said these words, it is finished. He had fulfilled every demand that God had made on Him. Have you and I done that? Have we satisfied every demand that God has? Do you believe in Jesus and have you repented of sin, confessing your faith in Him, having been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? If you haven't, then you've not satisfied the demand that God has on you. Have you then, living as a child of God, have you been walking in the light, doing what's right? committed to serving Him, to pleasing Him instead of yourself? Have you been committed to doing what's right, doing what's good, being ready to every good work, abstaining from every appearance of evil? Have you been committed to being faithful to the Lord in every thought, in every attitude, in every action of your body? Have you been doing this? Then God bless you if you have, but if there's sin in your life, you need to do something about it, because God is going to require it of you if you do not hear His words, which He speaks in the name of God. He will require it of you. So my friend, if there's anything that stands between you and God today, do not let what Jesus did on the cross be for nothing where you are concerned. Obey Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.